Amen. Lord, we just lift up your holy word today, God. Father, we ask that every word that you have here for your people this morning, that it would fall into their hearts to transform, change their minds, and grow them into the perfect image of Jesus Christ as you have called us to be. Lord, we surrender our thoughts. We surrender our preconceived notions. Lord, we surrender our will. And we bring it into full alignment and agreement that your word has full authority over our lives. And so as your word goes out and does what it's supposed to do today, Lord, may we receive it and may we allow it to have its perfect effective work. Father, we thank you. We bless this word. We bless each and every one that as this word does what it does, that Lord, we would go forward and do that what it is told us to do. We thank you, Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Today, I am bringing something up that is interesting. In my personal opinion, it's very interesting. We're talking pretty much about two people in the Bible, two figures that many of you are familiar with, Old Testament-wise. But maybe, and just maybe, I hope that in today, there's a new thing that you will receive from this message that presents to you something that maybe you didn't think in the same framework before. And it has to do with blessings. So today's sermon's title is Two Blessings. Two Blessings. And come from a southern church or southern world, you say, bless your heart. Right? And you're trying to be kind, but in reality, that was not kind, right? All right. But there's something about the word blessing that is interesting. And I didn't put it up here as a definition because I thought it was kind of interesting because it brought me back to a teaching that Miss Jess did with the kids. This was probably easily years ago. I couldn't tell you exactly when, but it was a while ago. And one of the things she said was that happiness is a lie. And I was like, And the reason why she brought it up or the reason she mentioned it was because the pursuit of happiness apart from God is not true happiness. And now this is where this gets interesting, because if you look at the definition of happiness, it is a wish of happiness. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Happiness can't be a lie if I'm wishing happiness on somebody. Keep that in mind. Because it is a solemn prophetic benediction in which happiness is desired, invoked, or foretold. In blessings, we produce blessings by our words, right? That's how we bless each other, right? We could do it in actions, but most of us bless by our words. However, God produces blessings by promoting and providing an atmosphere that allows for his promises to flow. I'm going to say that again so you understand. Because there's a big difference between the blessings that we do and the blessings that God does. But God's producing blessings by promoting and providing an atmosphere that allows for his promises to flow. And these two are actually intertwined in a very neat way. Where they are different, they kind of work together. And we're going to talk about that. But if you could, turn to 1 Peter, chapter 3, and a couple verses in 1 Peter that are going to set kind of the tone for what we're talking about today. The rest of it will pretty much in the Old Testament, because we'll be talking about those two individuals. But if you get to 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8, have we arrived? Or you can cheat, you can look on the wall. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's kind of interesting. You can highlight that word deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Any evil doers in here? Evil doers? No evil doers? Evil doers that do evil, as our once foreknown president. Yeah. I think everybody here would agree that there is a major difference between speaking evil and speaking a blessing, right? Those two don't sound the same. Right? But do we understand that the conditions for us to inherit the blessings of God is predicated on you doing something? And what is that thing that you have to do? Bless. Right? In order for you to inherit a blessing, you must be one who blesses. Therefore, you cannot inherit a blessing if you do not bless. Simple statement of condition. That's all that it is. Right? Real easy. But here's the interesting thing that I don't think anybody thinks about. I think about this. It's how I read the Bible. If you are to bless, because that's how you inherit a blessing, is by blessing, and you were told to do so. If you do not bless, is the consequence only that you do not inherit a blessing? No. Think about this. There's more to this. Yes, you don't inherit a blessing, and no, you didn't bless that person, which we're going to get to what that blessing is all about in a minute. Can you consider that the fact that you withheld the blessing, evil? You could, couldn't you? If you were told to bless, and you did not, and you withheld that blessing, would the actions you have committed be considered evil? I think so. I think so. It's not just in the sin of disobedience. It's in the intentionality behind why you would refuse to bless. I'll give you a for instance. John, could you do me a favor, please? In the back, in the kitchen, in the drawer that's all the way to this side, there's a hammer in there. Can you just grab that hammer for me? I assume you know what a hammer is. He works with wood, ladies and gentlemen. If he doesn't know what a, he's not a carpenter, but he's like one, sort of. Hammers don't really find themselves in the IT department unless you've reached Point Break. It's that printer is the problem, right? You can bring it to me. I just need it. Yeah, it don't matter what hammer it is. Ball peen works. It's great. Ball peen hammer. We'll talk about this in a minute. That's fine. I knew there was one in there. I don't care which one it is. Hammer is a hammer. It'll work. It's blunt. It's bludgeoning. Why withhold a blessing, though, if you know that by blessing someone, you too will be blessed? Why would one withhold that blessing? It's typically because, I say typically because it may not always be, could just very well be that you're like, that person's a not nice guy and I don't feel like he deserves a blessing, so I'm not gonna. He can burn in hell. Bless your heart. There you go. It's probably, though, most likely that you perceive that the blessing that you are going to receive is not something you need. Because when you bless, you will receive a blessing. But if you go, well, I don't really need that, guess what? Then it's now not a condition that's why bother? It's not going to matter if I withhold it. That's not how it works. That's true. Now, it might not be you. You might not think that way. And that's fine. That's good. But the way the Lord showed this to me is through two individuals, the receiver and the deliverer. One who receives the blessing and one who delivers the blessing. As a deliverer, if I give you, Joel, this hammer, and I go, here, I'm going to bless you with this hammer. And I give my blessing of that hammer to Joel. Is that a blessing? Is it a blessing? See, he just said it. Not if he doesn't need it. How many hammers you got in your tool thing at home? Three? Do you need a ball peen? Do you need a ball peen hammer? Okay, so if he did not have that hammer specifically, maybe that hammer is a blessing to him because he's like, you know what? I don't have a ball peen hammer. I actually need that. But if he did not have, or maybe he has like 12 hammers and three of them are already ball peen hammers. Well, he doesn't really need another ball peen hammer now, does he? Okay. Your perception of the blessing as the recipient is based on value, usefulness, necessity, desire. Right? The receiver takes the blessing and goes, do I need this blessing? Is this blessing valued? Does this blessing have any necessity in my life? Does it have merit? Is there a worthiness to the blessing that you are giving me? And they base that on whether or not it's good or not. Where if the reason I gave you the hammer, now this is the deliverer of the hammer, the blessing giver, is because God said, you go give that hammer to that person. But God, this is my favorite hammer. I love this hammer. Me and this hammer have history, okay? It's generational. It was my grandfather's hammer. And we all have taken care of this hammer. This is a really precious hammer. But I want you to give it to them. But they don't need the hammer. They have 7 ball peen hammers. Why do I need to give him that hammer? It's not, it's just gonna sit there. It's just gonna collect dust. He has better hammers. He doesn't need this one. What matters? God said, right? Alright, that's the overriding factor in this illustration. But the blessing is not based off of necessity or need or merit or value. It's based off of faithfulness, trust, and a desire to be blessed by God by giving a blessing. It's the understanding that because I have given this and the value I have on it, I know that by giving it, God's going to give me something better. And it might not even be a ball peen hammer. I don't need to know. It's not based off of that. It's based off whether or not I trust God. Amen? Okay, so that's the first line of this. But here's another thing. Now, if I go, can I have my hammer back? Because I don't think you want to hold the hammer all day. No. But if I have my nice, really, really good hammer that I really love, it's really, really great. And I go, God's like, I want you to give that to your brother. He really needs a hammer. I'm like, yeah, but he doesn't really need this hammer. Honestly, you know, he really needs a hammer drill. Because of all the stuff he's been doing, he's been asking for my drill like constantly and borrowing it all the time. I think he needs a drill. That's what he really needs. And I go, I'm going to bless him, but I'm going to go get him a drill instead. Is it still a blessing? Is it if it blesses him? On the receiver end, it is now a blessing, is it not? Because I have given him something he needs. But from the deliverer, did I bless him? This is where this is going to be a good conversation. I just want you guys to think about all the answers. There's so much conflict in the house today about this simple, simple conversation, which I love, and that's the whole point. Okay? We don't see blessings correctly because we are so attached to the physical production of a blessing that we cannot see the true blessing. Everything I did, I used a physical example for. Why? Because how many blessings come in the physical form? Almost all. Whether it's even, and I'm going to tell you the example, you should listen to the example when we go through it, that there's an example in here that has a lot to do with the physical. And this has merit. But when we talk about blessings, we get so wrapped up on what it is actually producing. What is the actual production of the blessing? That we don't see the true blessing that is being unlocked. Remember what I said about God's blessing. It opens up an atmosphere for God's promises to flow. But if we have a production, physical, need to have an actual thing at the end of the blessing, what we are leading ourselves into is a mentality that constantly squashes the actual blessings of God by putting a worldly principle over what a blessing is supposed to be, what it's supposed to look, feel, and act like. The blessing must be tangible. The blessing must be monetary. I can't tell you how many times I've asked somebody, hey, I really want to bless you. What do you need? Honestly, I just need money. How much money? Well, you want to pay all my bills? That would be great. Well, that's not my responsibility. How am I blessing you? Well, that would be a blessing to me. Man, boy, did you just like totally take the entire joy of why a blessing is a blessing out of the entire product. How many people would love if somebody just came by and paid all their bills? Everybody in the house? I don't honestly think there's a person on the planet that's sitting there going, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. I got like 27 yachts. You don't need to pay for one of them. It's fine. Like, pay your mortgage? Who's going to sign up on, no, don't do that. Pay my taxes for a whole year. No, don't do that. Nobody's saying no. There's not a soul in the world that's going to say, no, it's okay. But what happens when we make those declarations, when we make those demands of what the blessing must be? What we do is we put ourselves on the throne of God. We put ourselves in His seat and we decide not only what the blessing is, who deserves it, and why they should and shouldn't get it. And what I need to get back in return for what I'm doing. I gave this hammer. I need a hammer back. Can't go without a hammer, God. I need a hammer. So my blessing better be that hammer inside Home Depot that costs $250 because I think the hammer that I gave was valued about that. You didn't even pay for it. You do you think there's not a hammer that costs $250? No. But here's the catch. Not only is that not our place, it's not even a part of the condition for the blessing. It's so outside of the realm of what God is actually doing and His intentionality behind blessings that we have it so twisted and convoluted that we think that the blessings that are being spoken and talked about have anything to do with a physical thing at all. See, even when the people who we are to bless seem undeserving, the blessing doesn't change their place with God. If you bless somebody who does not know God and you speak a blessing or you bless them physically with something and they don't care, they don't even know what blessings are. They just go, well, thank you for that. And they walk away and they didn't thank God for you. Thank Jesus that you came around and helped them out of their situation. They seem ungrateful. They're undeserving. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. But God told you to go bless that person. Okay? So you pour out that blessing. Does that change their place with God? No. They're still in the same place. But here's what's ironic about that. You refusing to do it does affect yours. How's that sound? That sounds completely unfair in every way possible. I didn't like when I wrote that down. I honestly was like, no. I mean, yes, but no. I don't agree. I don't like it. I don't have to like it. It doesn't mean it's not true. Right? So here's the cool part about this. We have this awesome example in the Bible of this exact thing. Does anybody know where it's at? Who wants to guess? No cheating. You're not allowed. Not allowed to cheat. Rest of the house is open. You are correct, sir. Jacob and Esau. But actually not Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Isaac. Esau, if you really do the study and you do this, you do the whole story of Jacob and Esau, the first part where Jacob takes his birthright, okay, that kind of was on Esau really more than it was on Jacob. We're going to be clear, okay? But the second one had nothing to do with Esau. It really didn't. I think I actually brought this up last time. We were talking about, I think we were having a conversation and somebody I was talking to, I think it was you, Joel, and I think it was about what was the actual sin that was created before the Ten Commandments? What was sin prior to Ten Commandments? So it's something to think about, but I'm going to give you a little bit of kind of a taste or a sample of what you can maybe start to think about. But if you want to turn to Genesis 27, like I said, a lot of the Old Testament's going to be in here. We'll be kind of camping in Genesis. But Genesis 27, we're going to kind of pull this open a little bit. And it's really interesting. If you've not read through all of this and maybe you don't remember, stuff happens. Stuff happens. Lots of stuff happens. Lots of, it's not just Adam and Eve, okay? Lots of stuff happens. The first murder happens in Genesis, right? The flood. There's Babel. Not the app, which I think is a humorous name for a language app. That's just irony. Okay? But if you go to verse 5, we're gonna read from verse 5 to 13. We're gonna talk about Isaac's wife, Rebecca. Rebecca, she's there. It's written in the Bible, right there. Because Rebecca does something here. And it's really, really awesome. And I really want you to hear this. Now, I'm going to go backwards just a little bit. You can go back and you can read it yourself. But when Rebecca was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, she was concerned about her pregnancy. And she went to God. And God spoke over her pregnancy, and one of the things God promised to her about her children was very specific, that the younger, which is the second born, would rule over the older. Now that's not common, because the firstborn is the one who gets all of the promises of the family, who gets the inheritance, who gets the double portion, all of those things. So when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, not only was that a fulfilling of the prophecy that God had spoken over Rebecca with the children automatically, but now we're getting to a secondary level of that. And here's what happened. So if you read here in verse 5 starting, now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau and Isaac were talking. Now Isaac at this point is very old. He's kind of on his last days. He doesn't have his sight. He cannot see. And so he is going by voice. He is going by touch and smell and identifying things by that. And he asks his son Esau to go out and go fetch him his meal that he would like out of the field from a prize hunt, and to prepare it for him like he would like, and bring it back to him. And then in doing so, he would bless him. Right? This is in there. You can go backwards and read it. And now Rebecca hears that conversation with Esau and Isaac, and here's what happens. And Esau went to the field to hunt the game and bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. This is Rebekah commanding Jacob to obey her. Okay? According to what I command, and obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Now, is that what Isaac wanted to do? It is not. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. And Rebekah is telling Jacob to do what? To deceive his father. Remember I said to highlight that word deceit? And how the evil that is in the deceit and that the Lord is not with them? Keep that in mind. So Jacob said to his mother, Rebekah, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. Nolan. And I am smooth skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Jacob is wise. Because he understood that with deception, not only do I not receive a blessing, but instead I will receive a what? A curse. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went. I don't need to continue on because that's passed on. But basically he goes, he does everything his mother commanded him to do. Fast forward. Is what Jacob is doing wrong? Think very carefully about your answers here. Think very carefully about your answers here. So who said yes? Here's my yeses. Put your hands up. You're concerning now because now I'm questioning you. You're split on it. You're still saying yes. Okay. You're saying no? Still being obedient to his parent, right? But you're saying yes because? God told her what?
He said that Jacob would rule over Esau.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say you have to finagle it so that he can rule over.
This is true. But why is Jacob in the wrong then? Does Jacob know that? No. He knows that he would be deceiving his father. He knows 100% he's deceiving his father. But he doesn't know about the promise that Rebekah gave. That was in the womb. He didn't know that. Unless she disclosed it, which we don't know if that's been disclosed. Why do you say yes? Mm-hmm. But what's God said to Jacob? All right. I'm just letting you guys play this out. He knows it's deception. You're right. He knows that by deceiving his father, and one of the things his major concern by what we can read here is that in the deception, if he is caught in deceiving, that his father would not speak a blessing over him, but he would speak a curse over him, which means he would now receive a curse, which could be countless other things out of the will of God. Look, we do not have 10 commandments that says lying is an abomination to God yet. We do not have a 10 commandment that says deceiving your father is a sin. We do not have a commandment that says honor your mother and your father yet. I just want you to understand, we're drawing a very long and broad picture here for a reason, but I don't want us to lose sight of the point that the key element here is that Jacob knew that he would be deceiving his father, and that by doing so, he would have a curse upon him. Correct? Okay. And that Rebekah, being the one who had asked for his obedience, commanded him to do it, and said, Worry not about that curse. It is who? It is on her. But it is how it works. How does that work? How does that work indeed? Interesting. Rebecca decided to convince Jacob to deceive Isaac, and it was because she loved Jacob, but again, this is what was spoken over her in Genesis 25. She knew that Jacob was to rule over Esau. So she is, you're right, it is finagling this to come to fruition, which maybe or maybe not, she may or may not have had to involve herself. We don't know. Does this mean that God wanted her to make Jacob sin against his father? No, clearly, right? However, did God foresee how this was all going to happen to begin with? Oh, oh, wait a minute. So you're telling me that when God told her, when she was concerned with her pregnancy, that Jacob would rule over Esau, that he did not see Esau selling his birthright, and that this would come to fruition, that this event would happen. But yes. But yes, correct. You don't understand. We are dealing with the fall of man, ladies and gentlemen. We are dealing with a people who have walked away from God and all his glory, and in his love and compassion for his creation, he separated himself from them, still knowing that they would do what? They would still sin. However, here's what is interesting. Rebecca took the curse that was on Jacob for deceiving and said, it's on me. First of all, why did she do this? And second of all, very good question. How? How can she do this? How can she do this? All right, first of all, the why. The why is easy, right? The reason why she does this is so that Jacob would not be out of God's will. Right? She did not want Jacob to be placed out of the favor of God. She wanted Jacob to still be blessed by God, because she believed in the word that God had spoken to her in the beginning was not just the ruling over, but that there was more behind Jacob. That nations were with Jacob. This is all important because God had been setting up something, and the prominent figure of this, which, by the way, what does Jacob end up doing? Does anybody know? He becomes Israel. So let's put this all under wrap. From Abraham, Isaac, from Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob is Israel. And all that God has done comes from that three-step line. But the how? Well, this is now the interesting one. The how is the part. Well, first you have to look at the consequences of the deception, right? What could the potential consequences of deception be? Jacob could be disowned. He could be shunned completely from the family, or he could be killed. Depends on how Isaac's feeling that morning. Pretty much going to assume, at his age, not up for any of the shenanigans. Nope. You're out. See you later. Especially since we know that Isaac favored Esau. But Rebecca intends to make herself the one who committed the deception, which, unironically, is true. She's the one who came up with the whole plan. Eve. But here's why I think this is so cool and amazing. Go to the next scripture that you have in your line. It's in Galatians. You know what's really cool about this? Listen to this in Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. The law having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. I think this is so cool how this ties in. I literally am. It's just amazing. That we might receive what? The promise. The promise of what? From whom? That was given to Abraham. Abraham, father of Isaac, father of Jacob. The same curse that was on Jacob that Rebekah took is no different than the curse that is upon all of us as Gentiles that would remove us from anything of favor to Abraham that Jesus took on himself. How? Because he can. How? Because she could. Because she truly was the one who had conceived it to begin with. Jacob was actually innocent because he was obeying his mother, doing what he was told, and he was not the one who came up with the idea. Matter of fact, he knew in both regards that in doing so he would be deceiving his father, and in secondary, that he would lose the blessings. He knew. All the blessings of Abraham and his promises are inherited through Christ. Because he took the curse and put it upon himself. And instead gives us the blessing. And here's the interesting thing. There are two blessings that come out in this ordeal with Isaac and Jacob. We're going to start with the first one, Genesis 27. So hopefully you didn't go back to Galatians. Genesis 27, and this is the first blessing, starting at verse 27. And I want you to listen. And this is Isaac. Well, Jacob goes, and he comes near him. So he has done everything his mom has said, got the food, gave it to his dad. Dad was kind of, you know, going, "Are you really Esau? Come here so I can feel you and make sure that you are." And he smelled him. And then he blessed him because he believed that he was Esau and that Esau had done what he had asked. And so he commands this blessing upon the person whom he believed to be Esau, but indeed was Jacob. We understand this now. Yes? Okay. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." Listen to the things he is asking for God to bless Jacob with. What are all those things? It's all stuff. It is produce. It is grain. It is harvest. It is crop. "Then let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." How much substance and substantial things are in the blessing that Isaac pours over Jacob? It's all stuff. It's all physical things. Now, is it a bad blessing? It is not. Is he asking for God to do it? Yes, he is. He is asking for the hand of the Lord to move upon Jacob to do all of these things for Jacob. Here's the funny thing, guys. I love those blessings. Do you know why? Those are the best blessings. It's a great example of a really good blessing that we as people of God should bless upon people. Do you know why? Why is that such a good blessing, Esther? It's full of stuff. Good things. Not just generational, but it's full of all these good things, but it's conditional. What's the condition? Who are we asking to do it? We're asking God to do it. So that predicated on that it is in his will to do it. I don't have the authority to tell God what to do, do I? So it's a nice hope and a wish for happiness over that person's life. But for them to really gain the blessing of God, what do you think they're probably going to have to do? They're probably going to have to get to know him a little bit, don't you think? And not only that, but they're going to also have to do what? Because how do you inherit the blessing? Oh. So you have to bless someone first in order to get that. So that tells me two things. One, you better get to know God and how he blesses in order to know that you're going to inherit that blessing. Because it's nice that it was spoken over you, but there's some little prerequisites that need to be established first. But second of all, you also have to be willing to bless. And then you can have all those promises. If those truly are what God intends. I love that. When Isaac blessed Jacob, that he always assumed was Esau, he gave him something that he perceived God would want for him. But again, his intention was to bless who? Esau, right? So this is what he wanted to give to Esau. So was what Isaac intended truly what God wanted for Jacob, or was it something else? Because we really don't know what he would have blessed Jacob with. Actually, you kind of do. Because if you read on a little bit further, when Jacob leaves and Esau comes back with the game and the meal that he prepares for his dad, what happens? He's like, did you not have one for me? Did you not have an extra one in the tank? That's really confounding to me. Like Isaac literally, for whatever reason, his faith had shrunk so small at his age that he didn't think God could do more. Sorry, I'm all out. No more blessings in the tank for you, Esau. Here's what I got. You're just going to serve your brother, and you're going to live off of what your brother has, and you're going to have all the things that your brother gives you because he's going to be generous to you and your family. Oh, man. Thanks. And what happened to Esau? Boy, did he hate his brother for that. He was not happy camper. He cooled down. It's all right. They worked it out. They bro-hugged. All right. They did. They bro-hugged. They hugged it out later. They work it out. They get good. They're fine. I mean, he hid out for a while. I don't know how long, but it was a while. But now, let's see the blessing that God gives. Next chapter. 28. Jacob, this is verse 12. Jacob puts his head down on a rock. By the way, couldn't find anything better than a rock. Can't imagine that being that comfortable. Just saying. It had to be. Had to be the best rock. It's a great rock. It's the smoothest rock. It's the best rock. I'm going to get it made by Apple. It's going to be called the iRock. It's great. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Jacob's ladder, right? And there, the angels of God were ascending and descending. Angels moving up and down the ladder from heaven to earth, doing the work of the Lord. Amen? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Okay? Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I spoke to you. Listen to what God's blessing was and compare it with the blessing of Isaac. Now, was the blessing of Isaac contained in what God blessed? Sure. You know why? Because the land's all his. Who's in charge of the land? Whose land is it? He's giving him his land. It's not land that he fought for. It's not land. Now think about this, because there's the promised land, right? The land that God gave to Israel. It's not needing any further things than just go and obtain it. This is yours. It's not yours to do anything other than just receive it. Much like how we receive Jesus. You cannot earn him. You cannot do anything to make it happen. You just have to receive him. And within him, all of the blessings of God are contained, and the promises of Abraham, and the curse that was upon you is lifted. Does this sound like somebody who was cursed for disobeying or deceiving his father? No, it doesn't, does it? It sounds like that she did indeed take the curse upon herself, doesn't it? Because God poured out abundance upon Jacob at this moment and promises that he would do not just for him, but for all of his descendants and the generations and the generations and the generations. Do you see how different the blessing of God is? But how it's not far, 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 far away from the blessing that Isaac spoke over. There are two blessings. What I find interesting is that our normal place of blessing is from a physical place, and that generally is because we exist in the physical realm. We work and till and live and breathe in the physical. But here's what's even more awesome. What if that hammer is not about the hammer? What if the hammer is a key the entire time? The way I described it last night when I was talking to you guys, and the way God showed it to me. Do you ever remember that magician who like has the scarf in his pocket and he tells you to pull it, and then you start pulling it and it's like, now it's a green, now it's yellow, now it's, and it just keep going, and there's just scarf after scarf after scarf after scarf. And you're like, my goodness, is this ever going to end? I'm at like scarf 33. Come on now. This is ridiculous. And then you pull on it one more last time and your watch is on it. And you're like, how'd you get my watch? And attach it to 37 scarves. That's insane. Ah. But think about the blessing. When you get that first blessing, that first scarf, it might not be what you think it is. And it may not be what you need. But it's going to lead you from one thing to the next, 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 to eventually you coming face to face with God. And God going, much like he did with Jacob, here's my blessing for you. But how many people don't ever get to the blessing of God because they discredit the blessing that was given to them first? Or they never get there because the person who was supposed to bless them decided to withhold instead. God is the one who blesses. We are not the ones who bless, but we are asking for God to do something that is not beneficial to us, but is beneficial to him and to that person. And if you go to Numbers 23, 19 through 23, you know, interesting choices of scriptures today. Like Numbers, literally? Yes, Numbers. Books that people don't like. They're like, is that a book in the Bible? Yes, it is. With dust off. Jeez. But 19. Most of the kids know this verse. It's in the back. Literally, it's on the wall. It's on the wall. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Basically, God is God. And everything that comes from God is his will. And everything that he does, he has made it so. And he has finished it. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Do you believe that if God says he is going to do something, that he will do it? If not, whose problem is that? Is that his problem or yours? It's our problem. That's a faith problem, right? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Remember, Jacob is. What is God telling you here? Remember, this is the same Jacob that, by obeying his mother, deceived his father to receive a blessing. Yet, here we hear. Doesn't sound like somebody who had a curse on him, does it? The Lord God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel. Read the last line. Oh, what God has done. Oh, what God has done. It's not what Rebecca has done. It's what God has done. It's not what Jacob has done. It's what God has done. It's not what Isaac has done. It's what God has done. It's not what Abraham has done. It's what God has done. It's what God has done. So when you're blessing, it's not about what you think God's gonna do. It's not what you believe is best for the person that you're blessing that God will do. It's not what you think is what the need of that person is that God can do for them. It's not about healing in Jesus' name. It's not about any of those things. It's about it being done because God has done it. And it's because he has done it that he is glorified for doing it. And go back to Genesis. Back to 28. Huh? You're starting to catch on. Yeah. It's almost like, I don't know, gee, God knew what was going to happen. Kind of saw the whole thing from the beginning to the end. Knows all of it. Back in 28. Because I didn't finish it. But it's pretty interesting because once they get to 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Pretty awesome experience if you ask me. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head on, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place what? Bethel. But the name of that city was Luz previously, which means light, by the way. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth, the tithe. I'm not bringing it up to go ahead and say, this is why you should tithe. It's not a tithing message. It's not. But I want you to understand the correlation of the tithe you give. if you are giving a tenth because you believe that the tenth is what God has commanded and that's what I need to give in order to be in God's favor, well, that kind of lines up there, right? But what about the blessing part? Why is he doing it? Why did he decide to give God a tenth? Does God need a tenth of it? No. God gave it all to him. Why does he want to give God a tenth? Because he wants to do what? He wants to bless. Because God has blessed him. And he doesn't want to lose favor with God. So he wants to continually bless God. And you want to know what's funny about that? If you go ahead and you look out further along, you'll find out that what does Jacob end up doing? Blessing. And blessing. And this is the key. What we're learning about through these blessings is the understanding that the reason why the blessing is so important is not about favor with God so much, though that's an asset, it's a benefit, but it has everything to do with that very key point, that very basic principle. What has God done? So if I can bless, and the end result is that by doing so, I am proclaiming what God has done, regardless of outcome, because I may not see the outcome. Did Isaac see the outcome of his blessing? Nope. He didn't see the nation. Here's another great one. My favorite one. Moses. Did Moses get to see the blessing of God, the promised land? He saw it from over here. Can you shoot over some of that milk and honey? Just want a sample. Thanks. I'll go this way. Goes back to the rock. Sorry I hit you. We're good. Think about the people who were tremendously blessed by God in the Old Testament. But they didn't get to see the fullness of the blessing that God was producing because that carried on past them. And now look at that blessing that God said over Jacob. Whether it's your tithe, whether it's a gift, whether it's an alms, an offering, whether it's service, whatever the things you do, by the way, John, Holly truly appreciated you blessing her. You have no idea how tremendous of a blessing that was. She truly wanted me to thank you. What did you do? Clean a church with your wife. Was that hard? No. But God's going to bless you. And God's going to continue to do a work in Holly. And Holly's going to be blessed. And at the end of the day, what that blessing's going to produce in both of you is something that you look back and you go, oh, look at what God has done. Not because I cleaned a church, look at what I have done. Because you cleaning your church is not going to have any correlation to whatever future success God pours out upon you and your household. You're not going to go back and go, man, if I didn't, well, maybe you will, but if I hadn't cleaned that church on that Saturday, man, woo, we'd be in trouble now. Thank God, still going to say it, right, that I did. But think about the approach. Think about how we approach the blessing. Because what I want to change dynamically, not just here in our house, but for all people who call on the name of God, who call on the name of Christ, who believe that that curse that Jesus had taken off of you has released that blessing in your life, that blessing and that call to blessing out of Numbers that we're to bless, right? We're commanded to bless. That when we do that, we're not just doing something and going, you don't deserve it, but here I'm doing it because I'm going to be obedient and that's the reason why I'm doing this. I'm just an obedient robot. If God just wanted a bunch of obedient robots, guess what? He wouldn't have made us to begin with. He gave us a free will. He wants us to do it so that we draw the lines and open up the doorways for the atmosphere that God fills to pour out His promises upon His people. And that in all of those things that God does, the overall call from God's people is, oh, look at what my God has done. Oh, look at what my God has done. It is because of Him. It is because of what He has done. It is because of how He has done it. It's not about the substance. It's about Him. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your people and their endurance to sit through two words in one. And I hope I was good at giving them out in good time. But Lord, Your word is good. Everything that You have given to Your people today is a blessing in and of itself. The people in our lives that we're connected to are blessings that You have put there for reasons and for times just like these. May we not lose sight of You, God, in the bountiful amount of blessings that You pour out, and not get caught up in everything that is physical in this world and think that those material things are the blessings. But in the end of the day, whether it's a physical thing or it's things that we will not even see until generations past us, that it's all accounted to You, that it's all accounted to what You have done, and that Your people would not stop celebrating how You have done great things, how You have produced these things, how You are the one who is blessing. May we always thank You, and may we always bless You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.